verse 19. This is what the Bible says. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. My prayer is you'd help us with it. We're thankful for what we've heard already. What an interesting, what an enlightening, what an encouraging, and even thought-provoking message. And it was more than a sermon, but a message. And how we're to hold fast our profession of faith. Working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but holding on. Don't give up in this conflict we're in. And we thank you for that encouragement. Now, help us as we go farther. We pray, God, my prayer is that you be honored and glorified, that you be exalted, the saints would be edified. And we'll even pray for the lost if there's a sinner here come to know Christ. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. As has been mentioned, I'm a point preacher. I get points. My good friend, Brother Richard Holcomb, who's a part of our church at home, talks about the length of sermons, brother. And he says, well, it's not the points that take us so long. It's all them sub-points and sub-sub-points and sub-sub-sub-points and stuff like that. That's just the way I organize my thoughts. And you can call it a crutch or whatever, but it's not a crutch to me, it's a guide. And if I get away from it, and then we go helter-skelter and get away to them. So I try to maintain this and the best I can. So my point yesterday started out with point number one. And by the way, we didn't finish point number one. My title sermon is The Christian's Calling to Lead. And I think I need to say this, just so you'll know that that's what I believe as well. Christendom is different than Christianity. Christianity is real.
Right.
Christendom embraces anybody and everybody who, quote unquote, has made a profession of faith. I said that one time in a place, and one of my friends, who by the way is an extremely excellent Bible expositor, and he said, yeah. I said, there's a difference between Christianity and Christendom. And he said, yeah, it's a dumb on the end of that other. just because people say they're Christians don't mean that they are. You understand? I'm 100% agreement with Brother John Paul about this gospel business. If it don't change life, something's wrong with that gospel. I read this in the Bible. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that interesting? It's the power of God, the Word of God, the gospel, the message, the Bible, and the gospel. It is a living thing, and it has an effectual work in the believer. Of course, again, that faith is given to us by God, that ability to believe. That's a work of creation when God shines that light in our darkened heart. He gives us the ability to believe, and we understand it. But my first point about, as a Christian, though, we do have responsibility. Mm-hmm. And part of that responsibility is to lead the world. Now, I don't know what you think, and I believe the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Mm-hmm. But if that makes you happy, something's wrong with you.
Yeah. Right.
I read this in the Bible. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Right.
What does that mean? That means that they're not going to die. Yes, they are. He's going to. In fact, who is he that condemned it? It is Christ. The great white throne judgment. The judgment's going to be pronounced Those that will be cast into the lake of fire are going to be pronounced by God, the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is He who judges. But He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And we take pleasure in the death of the wicked. There's something wrong with we.
Yeah.
In our vital union with Christ. I don't know how we can do that. We call ourselves sovereign grace preachers. Does that mean we're not to be evangelistic? Absolutely not. Does that mean we're not to have a burden for lost souls? Why? Certainly not. In fact, we are debtors.
Yes.
And one of the reasons we are debtors is because we realize, as Brother Russell pointed out so very adequately yesterday, what we used to be.
Yes.
And what we were lost and doomed and headed for the devil's hell. But if the gospel has penetrated us, then that's not the case anymore. But the reason it's not the case had nothing to do with us. It had all to do with Him and Christ. And so therefore that gives a responsibility to you and I. Part of it is, and we're to lead the world. And first thing we talk about how Christians are to lead, we're to lead in Christian worship. We need to lead in a consecrated worship in verse 19 and 20. It's in our text. First of all, we're going into the holiest. When we approach God, it's not some inconsequential thing.
Amen.
If you think you can go in the presence of God with haughtiness and a high-mindedness, then you don't know God, the God of the Bible.
Right.
And even those angels that showed up, they mistook them for something other than they bowed before them. Just think what it's like. Here's what we need to do. And we don't get up until Jesus says, get up.
Yes.
Don't look at me like that. We bow in the presence of God. He's the absolute sovereign God of the universe. So we enter into the holiest. And what is passed off for worship today is not worship. My friend Brother Walter Sanders says it this way. Most of our churches have a circus environment and a carnival atmosphere.
Mm-hmm.
God help us. Mm-hmm. Now we don't reduce ourselves. And I see things around the book. Paul, you're talking about a small number. In 1994, we sold our church building to the Church of Christ. Somebody said, would you give your church to the Church of Christ? I'm done with it.
Yeah,
it's just a building after that. Somebody want to know, well, why don't you? We're downsizing. They were good to grow. And so what did you take your building? So we never get all the demons out of their building. So I didn't want it all to start over. That was a joke. Of course, some of them didn't think it so friendly. But somebody bought that building and immediately they started a word of faith type ministry there. And I'm talking about, we used to have to drive by there to go to church on Sunday morning, and they'd have 40, 50, 60 cars out around this building. And I get to look at it. Then they started the cowboy church right across, you know, it used to have a honky-tonk. I mean, right across the highway from us, they started the cowboy church. And then the next thing I know, they're having 250 to 300 in worship. They're calling it worship service.
Mm-hmm.
Now, looking at this, what am I going to do? What is going on? Why can't we get some folks to come to our local assembly and worship with us? What am I doing wrong? And I start looking at what I'm doing wrong. And what I find out is, there's not one thing I can change.
Mm-hmm.
You see, it is not a circus environment or a carnival atmosphere. When we get to go to, when we get together, the purpose is to come together to meet in the presence of God and hope and pray that God will meet with us.
Yes.
Because we're going in the presence of the holiest. This is in the holiest. So it's got to be a consecrated worship. Now my baby girl challenges me on lots of things. She challenged me on my verbal stuff yesterday about that, and I'm not going to get into all of that. I'm going to get home. I have to help her with that, son. But she challenged me on my word convictional. She said, that's not a word. Well, it is now. See, I do everything on a computer, and the computer, when it puts a little red line under your word that you misspelled, and they give you a choice of how to correct that, and one of the choices is add to dictionary. It may not be on your computer, but if you can get to my computer and look up the word conventional, it won't try to correct your spelling if you'll spell it the way I spell it. So what does that mean? With conviction.
Yeah.
I like that term, commitment.
Yeah.
You know what's the matter? My people are not committed to the local assembly?
Mm-hmm.
It's because they're not committed to the Lord
right.
of the local assembly. Look what it says in our text. I'm just bringing you up to speed. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. We need to come into His presence with conviction. Verse number 21 says this, let us, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. And that's the main problem now. And by the way, I know people don't like me to say this, but religion is not all about the heart.
Right.
That knowledge is in the mind. Now I know it's got to be there. It's got to be a heart thing. It's got to go from your mind to heart, but it's got to start in your mind. Somebody asked me, well, what does it mean to be a soul winner? I can tell you what a soul winner is. From the Bible, here's what a soul winner is. A soul winner is a person that'll get somebody else to thinking the way we think. But listen, if you can just get somebody to thinking about the Bible, do this. Give them the book. See, your experience is not the gospel. Your conversion experience is not the gospel.
Right.
Now, it's a good opening space. It might be a good introduction to get into gospel. But your experience, nobody can ever be saved by your experience and how you come to know Christ. You can't even find that in the Bible. The Bible don't say, tell them what happened to you.
No.
And it's not about you in the first place. Or it's not even about them in the second place. So the conviction comes from the Bible, the Word of God. So if we can just get people to be a soul winner, what you need to do is get people thinking the way you think. And here's the way you think. You believe the Bible is true.
Right.
You believe the Bible. Nobody can ever be saved rejecting the Word of God. Look it up. All of those places. And for example, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To whom?
No.
Everyone that what? That believe it.
Yeah.
And by the way, that means to keep on believing.
Yeah.
And it is important how you start. But that's not the only important aspect. Just starting is not good enough. You got to run the race and keep on keeping on believing. But it's about, so there's some conviction in this. That's point, sub-point B. Now let me move to sub-point C. And we'll continue with the first point. And that's probably as far as we'll get this afternoon. I'll finish up tonight when we get done eating. Y'all don't eat too long we can get back to this. Verse number 22, the second part, not only do we see consecrated worship. I mean, Christians are leading worship. They're led by consecrated worship. They're led by a conviction and a confession, confessional worship. Look at this. In verse number 22, the last part of verse number 22 in our text is what it says. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, in a full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's an interesting thing. This concept of a full assurance of faith. Here's an interesting terminology to me. Look back up with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 1, verse number 5. I haven't got time to get into all the stuff that this is about, but there's a phrase in here that I wanted to pick out. Look at this. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart. And of a good conscience. And of, watch this, faith unfeigned. Obviously, there's folk who can feign faith. Now, I never read about a feigned faith, but what that probably means is it ain't real.
Yeah.
There's a lot of folks who make professions of faith, confessing Christ, that it's not real. We go to a vacation Bible school in Waynesboro, Mississippi, 400 and something miles from my house. They've been going for the past several years. Somebody said, why do you drive that far? I don't have a clue. But we do it, and every year I say, I'm not going, and all the way up I don't think I'm going, and then when it comes down here, I go. But this last time we went, four of our young people we carried with us made professions of faith. Somebody asked me, is it real? Now, here's what they said. They got saved. I don't know that. That got saved is not Bible terminology.
Right.
You have been saved. You are being saved. And you will be saved. But you just got saved.
Right.
Now, was it real? I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. One of our young ladies has been saved over there three or four times. I keep her, she keeps going. She might get it real one of these days. But this last time, she didn't even go. So there can be a feigned faith. But a faith that's unfeigned, as was pointed out earlier, there's an effectual work in you.
Right.
When you respond to the gospel message, the word of God. And by the way, we're not talking about accepting Jesus as your Savior.
Right.
We're not talking about that. That's not Bible terminology either. But we're talking about coming to a full knowledge of saving faith. And that happens when the gospel is brought and preached and ministered. And then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's when the Bible is brought and presented and God gets hold of it. No, God is the author of it. When the Holy Ghost takes it and specifically, personally applies it into your heart and mind, that's when the hearing starts. Now, do not misunderstand. Brother Bruce brought this out. I guess it was this morning he was talking about some thing he was looking at on a website, atheist thing. And he brought this out. Make no mistake about it. If you have a third grade reading level, you can understand the concepts and principles of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a problem of understanding.
No.
Let me give you a quick example of that. I used to work here in the Harris County, for the Harris County Flood Control District. I was a supervisor over contract construction. Everything north of Interstate 10 was my territory. That's a lot of territory here, but they're building bridges all over this. And the Greens Road, they tore out before they built all of that go-away thing, they tore out a main bridge on Greens Road and rerouted the Greens Road. And we put signs up. By law, we're required to put signs up at 1,500 feet, barricades, bridges out. Another one by law, we're required to put signs out, road closed at 1,500 feet. We were required to put another one at 1,000 feet, and another one at 500 feet, and then a barricade. And then, that's 500 feet from the project where the bridge is at, and then right at the bridge, another barricade that says the bridge is out. And we're doing work on this bridge one day, and some lady comes up to that last barricade, and she rolls down the window and she says, "Is this road closed?" Now, that's part of my job. See, I'm the inspector. We're responsible to make sure the contractor maintains all of this stuff. That's part of my job. And can we serve if it's not done? By the way, it's that same bridge. Some people ignored that and run through the bridge, jumped the bridge when it was half open, and got two people killed. But this lady, she comes up and she says, "Is the road closed?" I said, "Ma'am, did you come this way?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Did you see that?" "Yeah, I saw it." "Or did you see that other?" "Oh, I saw it." "Did you see the one that says 500 feet?" "Yes, I saw it." "Did you not see that, man?" "I saw it." I said, "Then what's the matter?" She said, "Well, I just wanted to make sure it was so." See, here's the problem. She didn't have any problem understanding what the sign said.
Right.
Her problem was believing.
Right.
Now, here's what your folks' problem is of this confession, this full assurance. Folks have problems believing what the Bible says. That was Nicodemus' trouble. When he met Jesus, remember? Here's what he come to Jesus said. "We know that thou art a prophet come from God." But he didn't know any such thing. No, look at me. He did not know any such thing. He was the Son of God. But he should have known who the Son of God was, brother, if he had believed what he read in the Old Testament Scripture. Because the Old Testament Scripture, everything Jesus did, and in many places he said he did this so that the Scripture could be fulfilled.
Right.
That simply means that all he had to do was read in the Old Testament. By the way, a teacher of the Jews, he had read that stuff.
Yes.
His problem was not that he could not believe that this guy was who he said he was. His problem was he did not believe the Bible. You say, what are you talking about? Well, in the very next chapter, Jesus met this woman. Jesus met this woman at a well, and she was drawing water, been married four times. The man that she was living with was not her husband. And she recognized when Jesus began to speak that he was, and then when she went away, she said, look, come find him whom we have been told about all our lives. This is the Messiah. At least she believed the Bible. And when she saw it, she was able to recognize it, not just because of who Jesus was. By the way, that's a wonderful thing. You've got to have the revelation of Christ. I believe the cross was that revelation. I'm sorry. I believe the rod was that revelation. Not Jesus himself, but the revelation of who Jesus is. An interesting thing. But here's the point again. We have this confession of full assurance of faith, not an unfeigned faith, but a life-changing faith. Now, there's two or three things that happens when that faith comes in. It causes us to praise God.
Amen.
Hello? If we have a full assurance of faith, if our faith is unfeigned, then we can praise God. See, we don't praise the preacher.
Right.
We don't praise somebody else. We praise God for what the work is going on in our heart. That's a full assurance of faith. It's praising God. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. That's praising God.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Then there's praying. And this full assurance of faith, this work that's done, it's confessional. I like what Brother Paul wrote. Said, we're going to have singing and prayers and preaching. Praying. And by the way, listen to me. I suggest to you that Christian's whole armor is not whole unless there is prayer included.
Amen.
You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse number 14, where the whole armor of God. And it says, and then praying always with all prayer. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to talk to your wife if that's all you're ever doing is praying? Well, sometimes I talk to your wife, you've got to pray. But she'll understand what you're saying. But it's an attitude of prayer. I like that idea. See, and by the way, listen to me. If you have waited till you get to church on Sunday morning to pray, then you ain't praying.
Amen.
I think you ought to get up in the morning praying. Thanking God for the day. I think you ought to be able to pray all during the day when somebody says, well, pray for me. I think right then you say, well, all right, let's do it now. I used to do that at work. They fuss at me. Not my bosses. None of my bosses were fussing at some of these other people that didn't like prayer. Fussing. What are you doing praying out loud? Well, the man wanted prayer. He'd come up and put his arm and say, pray for me. I got this. I said, let's do it right now. We start praying and asking God to do the work. Now, I wouldn't pray real loud and try to attract a bunch of attention, but I was praying for this person here. On the telephone, pray for us. All right. Lord, we bow in your presence. So that's an attitude of prayer. That's the ability at any instant to be able to approach the throne of grace. And it's not with brashness, yet boldness. But the boldness is not in us or anything we've done. It's through Christ and his blood. We do this. Preaching. I like preaching. We've certainly reached the place and time that Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, when men will not endure sound doctrine. Now, we blame all of our problems on preachers, the nation's spiritual problems. And a lot of folks blame it all on preachers because the preacher just won't preach. Sometimes that's true, but sometimes that's not true. Sometimes when the preachers preach the Bible, the Word of God, they won't hear. This has been my experience in the Southern Baptist work. That's what I was. Most of my preaching ministry. If you get in there preaching the Bible, one of three things will happen. This is the desired result. The desired result is folk will get right with God. But more often than not, folk will leave. But even more often than not, they'll get to preaching. And by the way, it's just not my experience. If you'll watch the New Testament and the moving work of Paul, that's what happened to him. Almost every place, if not every place, that he went in preaching the gospel, the word of God, and when they began to see it and realize it, I'm talking about the worldly crowd, not the folks that received it, but those that could see it and understand what it was for what it was, they rejected it and then got Paul.
Mm-hmm.
In many places, put him in jail for it, or beat him and run him out of town. Some places left him for dead. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
That's typical.
Yeah.
I read in the Bible, I believe it's in the book of Amos, where God told him to tell the people there's going to come a time where there'll be a dearth in the land. A famine. Not of bread, not of water, but of, listen, of hearing the word of God. There's more preaching going on today. There's more good gospel preaching. If you'll turn the radio on, you can listen to the likes of John MacArthur or Reverend Zacharias. Some of those dudes preach the Bible.
Yeah.
And it goes all, I mean, they don't live in Carthage. And that's, you know, where I hear them, but it goes widespread. But the problem is not the preaching, the problem is hearing. My friend Ronnie McDonald. Do you know Ron McDonald, pastor of the Katy Bible Church? Pastors a bunch of people and preached over there, and he told me, man, there's 200 people left his church. You know what happened? He preached, and he preached an eye on line. He preached in some book, and people just eating that stuff up, and then he got in the book of Ephesians. And folks really began to listen and hear what he said and what he believed and what he preached and what the Bible said, and they rebelled against him. Can you believe that? Folks had been with him for months and years, finally began to hear the word of God. And the problem is that they rebelled against him. They're hearing the word of God. No full assurance. Now here's the last thing in verse 22. I'm calling it commendable worship. This will be the last thing in this point too, by the way. Commendable worship. Go back to our verse text again. This is what it says. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The conscience. There really is some interesting stuff about our conscience. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians. I love this. Chapter number 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, are you listening now? Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now listen, more than anything else, my eschatology is secondary. More than anything else, I want folks to understand the truth of the gospel.
Amen.
That's my ministry. That's my purpose. That's my goal. I've been preaching where I am now for 23 years. We still got the handful that, I started with about 55 or 60 people. When I went there, I preached out of the book of 1 John. I went 2 Sundays in a row, preached Sunday morning and Sunday night, and all 4 times I preached out of the book of 1 John, chapter number 1. And I explained them. They were going in view of a call, whatever that means, crying out for that church, you know. And I explained to them, this is what I'm going to do when I come here. I'm going to preach, start in chapter number 1, verse number 1, and I'm going to preach through that book till I finish. Now, we'll pick one on Sunday morning, a different on Sunday night, and a different one on Wednesday night. We're going to pray, so we don't take away. We're going to pray. But your interest is not in praying. It isn't. If they were really seriously interested in praying, we'd take time out just to do nothing but pray. But they're interested in what they're praying. So what we're going to do is pray. So get in the Bible, the Word of God. And once we get understood about the Bible, some things in the Bible, where we really yearn for the Word of God, then we can start learning how to pray. And my friend J.M. McDonald, Ron McDonald's dad, evangelist out of Vivian, Mississippi, Louisiana, he taught me that. He said, boy, if you'll just start preaching 9 to 4 9, that'll grow a church. Ronnie started with 25 people, and now he's got 400. So I tried that. I said, all right. So I started with that. My first church, they asked me to leave because I was preaching the book. We moved from Shepherd to Carthage. I guarantee you that was the problem. Now, there were some other things that they used as a problem, but that was the problem. Preaching the Bible, the book, folks did not like it. And then I went from Shepherd to Carthage, and they called me at the church in Carthage, 55 or 60 people. And I told them, look, hey, we sang a little bit, but my ministry is not about singing.
Yeah.
We love to sing. I love to try to sing. I'm not a good singer. I know that. My wife and daughters are. My son is. They let me sing because I'm the driver. But it's not about singing. It's about the book. It's about the Bible, the Word of God. We are interested in the Bible, line upon line. That's my mantra. But how shall people learn knowledge? Mm-hmm. It's about line upon line, by precept upon precept, here a little and there. But you got to get the line upon line first. Just like it was done this earlier today. Well, again, I started preaching through the Bible, and we did grow. We grew from 55 to 9 in about 2 years. And two of those 9 finally left after about 23 years. Because they didn't like the Bible. It wasn't with the deacon, as a matter of fact. It don't take it. Listen, here's what this is about. This is about the Word of God, our conscience with the Word of God. I'm trying to get to you with the truth. I'm trying to help you now with the truth. I know you get the truth here. If I didn't think that, I wouldn't even be here, probably. But that's all we do, is bring in the truth, the Word of God. Very, very interesting. Then there's a second thing, and there's more stuff we could say about that, but there's a second thing in this, not just in our conscience, but look at this, our cleansing.
Yeah.
Cleansing our bodies. Our bodies washed. What does that mean? Does it mean anything? Can it be so? Yes, and indeed it must be so. Here are two things in view of that. Look in Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 26. Now listen to this. And I'm not preaching here from this passage, I'm not trying to get you to understand limited atonement, whatever that is. I prefer particular redemption anyway. But listen to what it says in Ephesians 5, verse number 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing and water. By the way, does it matter what you do when you're not at church? Well, certainly it does. God has called us. Listen, we cannot lead in Christian worship if you're not leading a holy, clean life.
Right.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
It matters. That's why we don't do seeker. That's one of the reasons why we don't do seeker-friendly stuff. We're not trying to incorporate the culture of the world in the church.
Amen.
I'm trying to make an influence, an impact on the world by the separation of the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's, by the way, what being a saint is. If you keep calling yourself sinner, 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 you'll talk yourself into being a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Hello? I'm telling you, once again, once a person has been converted, made a profession of faith, they have this assurance, this full assurance, this profession. They never call sinners again by the Apostle Paul.
All right.
Check those places out. Now he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Well, what does that mean? That means that's his former condition. No question what it is, was, but now he's the choice of saints.
Right.
And he said, this is my example. I want to live a life worthy of the vocation wherewith I'm called. And here's what you're called to be, saints. And it involves a cleansing. And here's what the Bible will do for you, the Word of God, if we get this. And this is the only way we can possibly hope to lead in Christian worship is with some cleansing. Listen to this. This is what the Bible said. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 13. For this cause also, thank we God, without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now listen, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye have also suffered like things of your own countrymen. Isn't that interesting? See, here's our problem in our modern world among quote-unquote churches today. They don't want to suffer. They don't want to be different. They don't want to be labeled. They don't want to be called anything, you know. Let's don't be conspicuous. But I assure you, you as a child of God, if you are indeed partakers of that heavenly calling, partakers of Christ, we have been commissioned to lead in Christian worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.